Open your Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Hopefully everybody got a nap to make up for that lost hour this morning. I heard they were going to try, I guess there's a bill before Congress saying they're going to try to keep it on daylight savings time. That's fine with me. That works for me. They just get it there, keep it there, never change it again. Amen. Be in prayer about that. That's a good thing. 1 Samuel chapter 15, look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came out from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we thank you for these people that have come out tonight. And Lord, I'm thankful for the blessings you've given us, Lord. And thank you for bringing Brother Morgan in this morning, Lord, and giving him a safe passage here. And Lord, I just pray tonight that you'll open our ears to the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to just think about what the words in these pages say to us tonight, Lord, as you speak to our hearts. And help us to be receptive to your word, Lord. Help us to obey your word, something that Saul didn't do. And Lord, I just pray that you'll speak to us. Lord, if there's somebody here that needs to get right tonight, I pray they'll get right. If there is somebody who's not saved here tonight, I pray tonight will be the night to get saved. But Lord, we are wanting you to talk to us tonight, Lord, and speak to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, leading up to the chapter 15 here, Saul had been anointed the very first king of Israel. Before Saul was anointed king, God had actually used judges to lead Israel. Even though God was the supreme leader of the nation, he used judges. But Israel was not satisfied with having God as their leader and then judges underneath him. They weren't satisfied with that. They started looking around at the other kings or the other nations, and they started to notice that they had kings leading them. And so they said, you know, rather than doing it the way God wants us to do it, we want to be like the world. We want to have kings like them. And so God ended up choosing Saul to be king. And when we come to the 15th chapter here, we see the time that God had given specific instructions to Saul, and those instructions were to go to war with the Amalekites. And of course, God would give the victory to Israel, but also God told Saul that when he defeated the Amalekites, Saul was to utterly destroy the Amalekites. God said, leave no one or nothing alive. He said, go in there and wipe out everything. Now, the reason God told Saul to do this, the reason he told him to wipe out all the Amalekites was because way back earlier when the children of Israel had been delivered from Egypt, when they were there traveling in the wilderness, Amalek and his people made war against Israel. And rather than attacking them head on, they laid in wait and they started picking off the old and feeble that were lagging behind as Israel would move forward. They started picking them off. But eventually, as you continue to read back there in the accounts in the Old Testament, you'll find that Moses and Israel did end up defeating the Amalekites in war. In the battle, if you remember, they had that battle where Moses was standing there and Aaron and Hur had to sit there and hold his hands up, and every time his hands would go down, then they'd start to lose, and they'd lift his hands back up, and they'd start to win. But the victory was given to Israel that day. And after that victory, because of the things that Amalek had done, God told Moses in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, he said, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the years of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Because of what he had done, because of him laying in wait and picking off the feeble in the back as Israel moved forward, because of the way he cowardly did these things when he went to war against Israel, God says, I am going to wipe him out, and I'm going to wipe out everything having to do with him. That's the reason he tells Saul, he said, listen, when you go in and you fight the Amalekites, I want you to go in there and I want you to wipe them all out. It's because of what they had done when Israel was in the wilderness. But Saul didn't do what God told him to do. Now, you'll notice there when we read that passage that, you know, God said, this is the command I'm giving you, Saul. And he tells him specifically. And then when Samuel goes down there and says, how come you didn't obey God? You know what Saul said? I did. Now wait a second. God said he repented me because I chose him to be king because he is no longer following me. He didn't do what I told him to do. And then when Samuel confronts Saul, Saul said, oh, I did do what God told me to do. And then Samuel said, well, wait a second. I'm hearing sheep. I'm hearing oxen. Obviously you didn't. And you know what Saul said? I did do what God told me to do. He told him a second time. Now listen, either God was lying or Saul was lying. Amen? Because God said, I told him to do it and he didn't do it. And Saul said, he told me to do it and I did do it. But the truth of the matter is God doesn't lie. Saul did twice. He did twice. He did not do what God told him to do. He spared King Agag, and he also spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, and the lamb. And not only that, but he also spared all that was good. And only the vile things did he destroy. In other words, those things that he didn't want, those things he decided was vile, those things he destroyed and destroyed the rest of the people. But everything else that he thought was good, they kept. Basically, rather than obeying God and destroying everything and everybody, Saul cherry-picked the things that he wanted. And so God said in verse 11, it says, it repenteth me that I have set Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. I think that we're living in a time when it ought to grieve the people of God when God is grieved. We're living out of time. But you know what? Well, I will say this, even though that's the way it ought to be, that's not the way it generally is. Listen, when God hates a sin and God does, and it breaks God's heart when we sin, we ought to be brokenhearted when we sin. It ought to grieve us. But that's for a different sermon. That's for a different night. So God told Samuel that what Saul had done, and it grieved Samuel. So Samuel went to speak to Saul, and as Samuel was approaching Saul, Saul acted like everything was okay, even though he knew that he disobeyed God. And he told Samuel in verse 13, he said, "Blessed art thou, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Saul lied. And of course, Samuel shut him down immediately by saying, "What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And then Saul, like, well, everybody who gets caught with their hand in the cookie jar, the second that he's called out on it, he does what most people do. Well, he decided to blame it on somebody else. Verse 15, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen and sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." But wait a second, who's the king? Who's the boss? Who's the head of the people? Rather than taking ownership of what was done, he said, "Well, that wasn't me, that was them. I told them not to, and they did anyway." He lied again. Verse 16, "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said, Say on." Now I want you to pay attention to what Samuel says here in verse 17, because that's the text that we're going to use for our message tonight. Verse 17 says this, "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" Samuel is looking right at Saul, and he's basically saying to Saul, "You know, Saul, you've changed. You've changed. I remember it used to be the way you used to be one way, but now you're not that way anymore." And he was saying, "Saul, I want you to think back and remember how you used to be." Now, exactly what type of person had Saul used to be? Now here, obviously, I mean, here he is. He already knows he's done wrong, and he doesn't want to take the blame, so he blames the people. He doesn't want to take the blame, so he's sitting there trying to convince Samuel that he did do what God told him to do, when Samuel already heard from the Lord that he didn't do what the Lord wanted him to do. And so you can see here how arrogant and how prideful that Saul was. But you know, he didn't used to be like that. Now, how do we know that? Because Samuel come up to him and said, "Don't you remember the way it used to be? Don't you remember the way you used to think, the way you used to be before, you know, back when the Lord first anointed you as king?" Well, how was he back in those days? Well, turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. And I want to show you what type of person Saul was. Now, sometimes whenever, you know, we think about Saul, now we know that Saul was the first king and then David was the second king. And I will say sometimes, because David is the greatest king that Israel's ever had until the Lord Jesus Christ is king and sitting on the throne, sometimes we look at Saul and we just think his whole life he was just horrible. Well, he wasn't a good king towards the end. I mean, he certainly wasn't a good king when he was trying to chase after David and kill him. But Saul wasn't always like that. I mean, when you look back early and when Saul was first anointed king, he wasn't always like that. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, look at verse 2. It says, "And he," talking about Kish, "had a son, whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." It says here that Saul was a choice young man. It says here that he was a goodly young man. In fact, the verse says that there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than him. What a wonderful thing to be said about a person. I mean, that was a great compliment. And it says that his shoulders were upper and higher than any of the people. He was a very tall man. And then you get over to chapter 10, verse 23. The Bible says, "And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward." He was head and shoulders taller than everybody else around. Saul was not a small person. He was a big man compared to everybody else. He was bigger than everybody else. He was goodlier than everybody else. But in spite of his stature, in spite of the fact that he was a choice young man, in spite of the fact that he was a goodlier person than all the people of Israel, Saul at that time was a man of humility. He was humble at that time. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, Samuel mentioned that right there in our text in 1 Samuel 15:17, when he said, when thou was little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Samuel was saying, people used to think that you were big. People used to consider you a goodlier person than everybody else, but you never had that opinion of yourself. You had humility. You were humble. You thought yourself to be small compared to everybody else. Now, as we continue to read in chapter 9, we're told that Saul's humility and humbleness could even be seen on the day that God chose him to be king. Notice, if you would, how Saul reacted when he found out that he was chosen to be king. There in chapter 9, look, if you would, at verse 20. And it says, and as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? He didn't have a very high opinion of himself. He didn't think of himself as being something. He never had a lot of pride. He had a humble attitude. He had an attitude of humility. He was saying, I'm so undeserving of this honor to be king. I'm a nobody. Surely there's somebody greater than me. Surely there's a prominent person in some other tribe or some other family that would be a much better leader than me who deserves to be king more than me. Saul at that time did not think highly of himself. He was a humble man. He was amazed that God would pick him of all the people to be king. But somewhere along the way, that humility and that humbleness that Saul once had turned to prideful arrogance. Somewhere between chapter 13 and chapter 15, Saul's opinion of himself began to change, and he was no longer the same person that he used to be. You know, I think about some of the blessings that God gives people and how sometimes those blessings will change a person's heart. Now, it's God who gives you the blessings, but sometimes we allow those blessings to change our heart. Sometimes the devil will tempt us to start to think that those blessings actually came from us rather than God. And sometimes, you know, those blessings, like, for example, the blessing of plenty. If you start to get some things in life, then that starts to turn to pride. Remember, the Bible says all that there is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You know, when a person starts getting older in age, and I think that you could apply each one of those things, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I think that you could apply each one of those to certain times in a person's life when you're more susceptible to one temptation when you're younger, and another one when you're middle-aged, and another when you get older. Certainly, when it comes to the pride of life, when a person who has been living for a while and he's gotten some things in the world, he starts to look around and he starts to say, look at the things that I have gotten. I've worked hard all my life and I have all these different things. And he forgets that everything that he ever had, God gave it to him. He forgets that. And so that's where he falls in that trap of this pride of life. And sometimes whenever we are blessed with plenty, sometimes that turns to pride. Sometimes when a person is blessed with position, it turns to pride in that person's heart. How many of you ever heard somebody say the power went to that man's head? That's what happens, because when God blesses a person with a position, a lot of times that will go to a person's head, and that's what happened to Saul. Saul's humility turned into pride and arrogance. Now flip over to chapter 13. Now in chapter 13, I'm going to show you how it didn't get any better. I mean, he was humble, but then he began to change. And you'll notice that after he was king for a while, then he began to change. And then later on, it got worse and it got worse and it got worse. By the time you get to the end of Saul's life, he's standing there before a witch trying to talk to Samuel. I mean, how bad did it get? I mean, that's how bad, how much the pride in his heart had come. And so I mean, he just progressively got worse and worse and worse. And you start to see this in chapter 13. Now, in chapter 13, a great Philistine army had gathered to war against Israel. They had a big army. In fact, the army was so big, the Bible says they had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. That's a big army. Now, Samuel was supposed to show up at that time to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel was qualified to offer the sacrifice. Remember, the law says you had to be a priest and offer the sacrifice. You were not to be a king. You had to be a priest, and God was very specific. So Samuel here, he's qualified, he's a priest, but Samuel's running a little bit late that day. Now look at verse 7. It says, "And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." Now, I don't blame him. I'd be trembling too if I saw an army that size. Verse 8. "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, 'Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings.' And Saul offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made the end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, 'What hast thou done?'" In other words, Samuel was saying, "You're king, you're not a priest, you don't have the authority or the authority to offer the sacrifice to God. God has said only a priest can do that, and yet you took it upon yourself to offer the sacrifice knowing that it was wrong, knowing that it was going against God's commandment." Verse 11, Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people was scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplications unto the Lord. I force myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Now, am I the only one that notices that statement was just dripping with arrogance? "I force myself." No. He knew exactly what the commandment of God was. He knew that he was not supposed to do that. But here's what he was thinking. He was thinking, "You know what? I know God says that, and I know the Bible says that, but I'm king. I can do anything I want to. I mean, I'm king now. I mean, if I want to make a sacrifice, I'll do it. I can do that." You know, when I grew up, there was a phrase that I often heard. And usually when I heard it, it was directed at me. But that phrase was, "You're too big for your britches." How many of you ever heard that phrase? That's what was wrong with Saul. He got too big for his britches. Listen, it was God who made him king. God gave him everything. Listen, every victory that Saul ever got, it was God who gave him the victory. But Saul began to think, "I don't need God. I don't need to obey God. I don't need to obey God's word. I can just go out on my own and I'm going to be fine." Now that sure is different than the way it was when Saul first got started. Verse 13, "And Samuel said unto Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee.'" You would think after hearing something like that, that Saul would have learned, he would have been heartbroken, he would have, you know, had a contrite spirit, he would have realized that he overstepped the boundaries that he had as king. But no, he didn't learn from that. He continued to go against the will of the Lord. We saw that in chapter 15. When God told Saul to go in and smite Amalek and all the Amalekites and all the people, but yet Saul disobeyed the Lord. Saul had lost his humility and humbleness before God. He was thinking too highly of himself. You know, Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, though the grace by the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God, who had dealt to every man the measure of faith." Saul spared King Agag. Samuel shows up and says, "I have a message from the Lord to you, Saul." I mean, here you spared King Agag, you disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord has given me a message to give you. But before I give you that message, I have to ask you something, Saul. Whatever happened to you? You're not the same person that you used to be. Do you remember back when you first became king, how humble you were? Do you remember how you were little in thine own sight? Whatever happened to you, Saul? How did you ever get this way? Saul was not always full of pride. He was not always full of disobedience to God. Back before Saul had changed, he was humble before the Lord. He was little in his own sight. And you will find that Saul actually, back in those days, did obey the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, back when Saul was little in his own sight, back when he didn't think much of himself, back when he was humble before the Lord and obedient before the Lord, do you realize that the Lord, when he said, "It repented me of Saul," the Lord himself even said that he no longer is obeying me. That means that he did before, but he is no longer doing it. Saul was not always disobedient. There was a time when he was very obedient to the Lord, back when he was humble. And back when he was little in his own sight, you saw him doing some things. You saw him obeying God in certain areas back when he was humble and he was small in his own sight. You say, well, what areas did Saul obey God in back in those days, back when he was first anointed king? Well, first of all, when he was little in his own sight, back in those days, he was searching for the lost. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. I want to show you. Back when he was humble before the Lord, back when he didn't think too much of himself, back in those days, he was searching for the lost. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, a goodly, that there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From the shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, and go seek the asses." When you read this passage, you'll see that Saul was doing the very first time that Samuel ever saw him. But the first time that Samuel ever saw Paul, you know what he's doing? He was out there seeking the lost. And I want to point out that those were not Saul's donkeys that were lost. Those were his father's donkeys that were lost. And Saul was out looking for those lost donkeys because it was important to his father. I want you to think about that for a second. But by the time you get to chapter 15, when Saul was king, I get the idea that if someone had told him to go out and seek the lost then, he probably would have said something like, you know, can't you find someone else to do that? I mean, I'm king now. I'm on the throne now. I have my own life now. I've got far too many other pressing issues to go out there and hunt for the lost. Find somebody else that'll do it. But when he was first anointed king, he didn't mind being dispatched by the father to go seek the lost. He wanted to please the father for looking for the lost. And you know, I can't help but notice that over time, a lot of God's people lose their burden for seeing other people get saved. When I start to look at the average Christian today, and I'm talking about the average Christian that comes to church today, it seems like would you agree with me that the longer that you're saved, the more you should be growing in the Lord and the more you should have a heart for the things that God has a heart for? Listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God cares for the lost. He wants to see the lost saved. It means a lot to him. And you know what he's done? He's asked us to go out and seek those that are lost and tell them about Jesus Christ. But I've noticed that Christians, it seems like the ones that are willing to go out and tell others about the Lord the most. And I'm talking about average Christians. I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians that are in churches today, even in independent Baptist churches. It seems like the ones who are young and haven't been saved very long, it seems like they're on fire and they want to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. But the ones who have been coming to church for a while, it seems like the longer they come to church, the longer they've been a Christian, the less they care about the lost. It just seems that way. Maybe there are some of you here tonight who used to go witnessing to the lost. Maybe you used to hand out tracts to people. Maybe you used to knock on doors. Maybe when you first got saved, you had a great burden for the lost. But as time went on, somewhere along the way, that burden went away. And sometimes I think that Samuel probably looked at Saul and he was probably thinking, you know, I kind of liked you better when you were out there looking for those donkeys. And I wonder if the Lord was, if he was here tonight physically, if he would say to you, do you remember how it used to be? Back when you would go out and tell others about me? Whatever happened to you? We should never get to the point where we lose sight of our responsibility to go out and find the lost and bring them to Jesus Christ. When Saul was little in his own sight, he was searching for the lost. The second thing, when Saul was little in his own sight, he was also sensitive to the Lord. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now here in 1 Samuel chapter 10, after Samuel anointed Saul as king, he gave Saul some instructions. Look, if you would, at verse 5. It says, and after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Now watch. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. Do you remember how it used to be back when you were first saved, when you became a new creature in Christ, and you couldn't stand the thought of sinning against God? You remember how that used to be like that? You know, when it disappointed you that you had sinned, and you would ask God to give you the victory, and you desired to become more holy and more set apart to the Lord. Do you remember how it used to be when you were first saved and you were excited about the prospect of God changing you? But today, maybe you get scared to think about God changing anything. By the way, you know, the Spirit of the Lord there in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, is the same Spirit of the Lord that is working in our lives today as Christians. Notice in verse 9 it says, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Remember how it used to be when you go to the altar every service and ask God to work on your heart? Remember when you loved Jesus, when your love for Jesus was so strong, you didn't care about what other people thought or what other people said. You were willing to live differently than those people. You were willing to not do the things that they were doing. And even though they might have ridiculed you, and even though they might have called you names, your love for the Lord was so strong that you said, I don't care what they say. I don't care what they think. Remember how it used to be back when the preaching of the cross would bring a tear to your eyes? Today, believe this or not, folks, you think I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. I've had people, since I've been in the ministry, come up and say, you know, you seems like every single time that you're preaching on Sunday morning, you mention that cross, you know, you got to preach more than that. Well, I agree. I'm supposed to preach the whole counsel of the Lord, but my goodness, wouldn't you say that's a pretty important thing? People have heard about that cross. Christians have heard so much about that cross that after a while it just goes through one ear and out the other, and they act like it's nothing. They act like big deal. Listen, folks, the thought of God manifest in the flesh, dying on the cross and being whipped for us, and the way he was treated, all for us so that we could be with him in eternity, listen, that should move your heart somewhere. It should bring a tear every now and then. You should think about it and get on your knees every day and say, God, thank you for saving my soul. I didn't stand a chance without you. But so many Christians today, they're just not sensitive to the Lord like they used to be. You know, they hear the gospel message and they think, okay, well, here he goes again, another gospel message. And they just don't, it doesn't move them anymore. If that's you tonight, whatever happened to you? I mean, if you can't get fired up about that gospel, if you can't get fired up about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you, I'll tell you, something's come in. I don't know if it's pride, I don't know if it's arrogance, but I guarantee you this, if you're saved, you're not the person you used to be. If it doesn't move you at all, When Saul was little in his own sight, he was searching for the lost. When Saul was little in his own sight, he was sensitive to the Lord. And then finally, when Saul was little in his own sight, he surrounded himself with God's people. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, look at verse 25. It says, "Then Samuel told the people the manner of kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched." The common denominator between Saul and the men he used to be around back when he was little in his own sight, the common denominator between him and the people that he hung around with was that God had changed their hearts. It doesn't say that Saul and the band of men were related. It doesn't say that Saul and this band of men were the same age. It doesn't say that Saul and this band of men had the same hobbies. It doesn't say that Saul and this band of men were rooted for the same ball team. The common bond between Saul and these men was every one of their hearts had been touched by God. And that was the crowd that Saul was hanging around with, you know, back when he was small and little in his own sight. Do you remember how it used to be when you used to enjoy being around God's people? Remember how it used to be when you used to look forward to going to church? Even if somebody there rubbed you the wrong way, you would still rather be around them than you would the lost people. Let me ask you this. Do you remember back when the only people you used to fit in with was God's people? May I remind you that if you're truly saved tonight and faithfully serving the Lord and living the life that God wants you to live, the only people on this planet that you're ever going to feel comfortable with are God's people. Because the same Holy Spirit that's in them is the same Holy Spirit that's within you. There's a common denominator there. You share the same Holy Spirit of God. And if you're fitting in just fine in this world and you're comfortable hanging around the lost people, I guarantee you, you are not the same person that you used to be. You're not. There is something wrong when a Christian is living amongst the world and being amongst worldly people, and he's just fine with that. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong when a Christian says, "I just don't want to be around those people at church." Something wrong with that. Why? Because when you're around people in church, when you're around other Christians, you have that common bond with between you two, because he's got the Holy Spirit of God. You've got the Holy Spirit of God. You say, "What are you talking about, Pastor?" I remember I was overseas one time during Desert Storm, and you know, of course, in the military, you don't know who's saved and who isn't. But I do remember I was walking somewhere, and there's a guy come up, and I actually heard him tell somebody else that I'm a Christian. And immediately, I just felt gravitated to go to that guy. I didn't know him from Adam, but I knew this. If he truly was a born-again believer, he's got the Holy Spirit of God within him, and I have the Holy Spirit of God within me, and immediately I just felt like, hey, man, he's my brother. I find it disturbing that Christians today feel just perfectly fine hanging around the world, but they don't like hanging around other Christians. That's disturbing. That doesn't seem right. And the reason why it doesn't seem right is because it's not right. There's something wrong in the heart. There was a time back when Saul was first anointed as king, when he was little in his own sight and humble before the Lord. Back when he was humble and he had this humble attitude, he was searching for the lost. He was sensitive to the Lord, and he surrounded himself with God's people. But somewhere along the way, all that changed. Samuel looked at him and said, "Saul, I remember back when you were anointed as king. I remember back in the days that you thought so little of yourself and you weren't lifted up in pride and you were little in your own sight. What happened to you, Saul?" Somewhere along the way, all that changed. Let me ask you tonight, has the same thing happened to you? Let's stand.